The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Hope you had a wonderful Independence Day celebration, and some of you have gone to work for a day, and now you're on your way home, but hope it was a great time. Alex, I know that you had a great time. I did at home, but you did some traveling, and after you told me the story of being out in San Diego, California, and meeting some elderly men, I just think our audience would enjoy hearing some of the men you met this weekend, brother.
Well, indeed we did. We were with David Jeremiah at Shadow Mountain Church this weekend. What an honor that is. And he said some just wonderful things about American Family Radio, and Dr. Jeremiah sends his love to the great AFR family. But Bert, they had a program Saturday night and Sunday morning. It was their Sunday morning service too, called Celebrate America. And oh, the music, the videos, fireworks inside the church sanctuary, honest. But here's the thing, and I mean, there was not a dry eye in the place. They honored the veterans and how wonderful that was. And Dr. Jeremiah said, you know, we've probably, no other church in America can say this, but they had four, the oldest living survivors of Pearl Harbor, including the oldest gentleman who is 104, another gentleman that's 102, and then one survivor of Pearl Harbor who's 101 years old, who also was with the Navigators for many years. And Dr. Jeremiah introduced this man, I believe his last name was Dowling, if I recall, and said he survived Pearl Harbor, he's 101, he's still in the ministry, and maintains, quote, a heavy speaking schedule.
At 101.
At 101.
Alex, when you told me that, I said, Alex has a new goal now, 101. Alex McFarland still going at 101, and heavy speaking schedule. You've got someone to follow now, brother.
Well, you know, I thought that's a goal for all of us. But, you know, what a joy. And I've got a couple of pictures. I need to put them up on Facebook. Some of these gentlemen were so decorated with medals. And, you know, here's the thing I thought about. Now, folks, this is where it touches all of us. At Shadow Mountain with Dr. Jeremiah, the veterans were honored. It was beautiful. And young and old men and women, and they, of course, did the thing where you honor the branches of the service, the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard. But I thought about that, how we're inspired when people give their life for, you know, the Air Force or the Marines, because we're defending freedom. But how much more so should we also give our lives in fidelity to King Jesus?
Amen.
Because we are all soldiers of the cross, aren't we?
Amen. As a child, a lot of people learn we're in the Lord's army, you know, and we need to bring some of those songs back, you know. And so we are. It is called to be a soldier. Paul told Timothy to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would. And that's the goal of Exploring the Word. First of all, to make sure you are in His army, you've been born again. Secondly, that you become a disciple, a follower of Him, a good soldier. And that's what Alex and I try to do. We're not trying to impress you with anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. We're not trying to impress Him. We can't. But we hope we impress you enough that you would want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart.
Well, Bert, I've got to ask you, what does the Harper family do on the 4th of July?
Well, I want to tell you, I grilled. And
right on.
Yeah, we got enough food to last us a while, so Jan and I will be doing all right and enjoyed the time together. My youngest son and his wife and son were over for a while. The others were unable to come in, but we had a great time worshiping the Lord. And thank God for it, Alex.
Amen. Well, you know, I was walking around, and by the way, folks, we're going to get into the book of Deuteronomy here in just a second. So if you've got your Bible, if you're at a place where you can turn in the Bible open to Deuteronomy. But, you know, I think all day yesterday, Bert, Angie and I, we were just really in a spirit of prayer, praying for this nation, and so thankful for our freedoms. And we know the high cost our founders paid to birth this nation, and then the cost that our many listening have paid our wonderful veterans to preserve that freedom. So we've got a lot to thank God for, don't we?
We do. And Eric Metaxas, understands, got a book out, If We Can Keep It, based upon what was said to Benjamin Franklin when he came out of Constitution Hall, and a lady asked him, what have you given us? And he said, a republic, if you can keep it. And so that's why we're here on AFR, and honestly, that's why Alex and I do, because part of it is being right with God. And so let's dig into Deuteronomy 12. And I think what we'd want to do, Alex, is pick out the theme of each chapter, because after chapter 12 and until you get toward the beginning, there's some themes here. And theme of chapter 12 is the worship of God in one location.
Right.
You know, you go in, the Canaanites, they worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth and other gods, and they had no guide, no standard. And verse 8's the verse that I think would demonstrate why he said you need to have this one place of worship. You need to offer your offerings at this place. And it says in verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. You mm-hmm. don't do that. Do it my way. Isn't that what chapter 12 is about, doing it God's way?
Well, exactly. And, you know, they were to tear down all the graven images and the altars and pillars to false gods. And it says in verse 4, you will not worship the Lord your God in that way. You know, there's a part of pagan religions that scholars call animism.
Yes.
And, you know, we talk about like an inanimate object. Well, in animistic religion, there's the belief that spirits inhabit things, and not only objects, but places. And so they would build groves, what are these areas of worship to false gods. And, you know, the Lord told Israel, you don't have to worship, and you're not to worship like the pagans do, because it's not that there are multiple gods. We're not polytheistic. There's one God. That was Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4. And they don't have to appease him with sacrifices like the pagan religions do, but they can know him personally through the forgiveness that he offers.
And it is one God, and he has revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is God. You move on through that, and you get to eating, and that's what a lot of Leviticus was about, the unclean and that was clean. But I think, again, and what I've tried to do is pick out one verse, and I know you may have as well, that demonstrates that. But verse 23 of chapter 12 is so important, because it says, do not drink the blood, pour it out. Do not drain it from the animal. Do not let the blood come into your life. And it says 12:23, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. Now, two things in that, the restriction, but also the statement, the blood, life is in the blood. Now, mm-hmm. Alex, this is before DNA. Men knew anything about DNA, knew anything about all this blood, but God knew it, didn't he?
Well, he really did. He really did. And the book of Leviticus alludes to that. And, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And because sin brings death, it's a breach of life, there had to be bloodshed, because God is a very orderly God. Now, all these animal sacrifices, remember, they were a temporary covering of sin. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross was a permanent washing away of sin, an eradication. But, you know, pagan religion has had different blood rituals, and sometimes it's you know, very nauseating to think about, but drinking blood. But the people of God, the people who know the true God, they were taught not to do that. The blood was a sacrifice on the altar as a symbol of the covering of sin, but it was not to be ingested. But I wanted to point out one thing. There's a lot of ritual, and there's the tithe they were to give, and they weren't to eat it. They were to give a tithe and share with the priests. Verse 19, "Take heed thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as you live upon the earth." Now, there's a lot of New Testament verses that we could cite about 1 Corinthians 9, those that preach the gospel live of the gospel. And remember, Paul said, you know, don't wait to take a collection till I get there, you know. Make sure that the needs of the minister are covered. I just think it's interesting. I know it probably sounds self-serving for a preacher to say this, but God has always taught his people to take care of the preachers, hasn't he?
He has. And again, in one place said they're worth double honor when you have one that teaches the word and lives the word. So yes, it is so true, Alex, and that is a good point. Real quick, before we go to break, let's finish chapter 12. Then we come back, we'll be in 13. But the latter part of verse of chapter 12, notice what it says in 29 and 30. "When the Lord your God cuts off from you before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land." Now notice verse 30. "Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them." Now, when I saw that word ensnared, I couldn't help but think of satanic traps, okay? Mm-hmm. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. Satan is waiting to ensnare you. And isn't that what religion, pagan religion's about, even religion today that does not show a relationship with Jesus Christ? It's so easy to get ensnared into the things that they dangle before you. But it says, "Do not be ensnared." That's a pretty severe warning, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And there are so many things that can ensnare us. Do you remember in 1 Kings when it talked about Solomon loved many foreign women, and the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and from the pagan women, Solomon learned the pagan customs. He was ensnared by their false religion. He didn't lead them all to the Lord. They really led him down.
Led him astray.
They really did. And so God is telling them, you know, we see this quite a bit in the Old Testament, actually. Don't learn the customs of the people of the land. Because, and we've got to remember nowadays, we are set apart. If you're a follower of Christ, and I'm not talking legalism. I'm not a legalist. But, you know, oftentimes kids will say, you know, "Why can't we watch this show? Or why don't we see that movie? Because everybody else does." But look, if we belong to Jesus, we're not like everybody else, are we, Bert?
We are not. And it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." What you see, and we'll get to it in a moment because we're going to talk about it in chapter 14, they're to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar or different people than the world. And there has to be a separation, Alex, or else you'll be ensnared. I know, did you ever hear this when you were a kid? If you sleep with the dogs, you're going to get the fleas.
Do you know what? It's been a while, but that's true.
It is. True. And you got to be careful who you hang with. And you need to let Jesus Christ be Lord and in first place. This is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. Alex and Bert with you today. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. Matter of fact, when we come back, we're going to be in chapter 13. Hope you can stay with us as we look into the second law, the book of Deuteronomy.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there's probably never been a more important time in our economy to be thinking about a charitable gift annuity. I hope you'll do that just to shore up, to firm up some more income, permanent income, income that you can count on for the rest of your life while you're doing the Lord's work. A charitable gift annuity has been something I've been talking about for 25 years. Finally, we're seeing even mainstream start to get on board with the merits of charitable gift annuities. I hope you'll consider it. You can call the AFA Foundation. Someone there will help you work through the details and find out whether you qualify for a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Shalom, this is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, and I'm your host, Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein. Throughout the year, every week in synagogue, we read the Torah or Bible, beginning with the first chapter of Genesis through the final chapter of Deuteronomy. This week's Torah portion from Numbers 16 is called Korach, after Korah, the main character in the story. Korach was jealous of Moses' leadership, so he began a rebellion. Things ended badly for Korach after God accepted Moses' offering instead of Korach. Immediately, the earth split open and swallowed Korach. His jealousy ultimately led to his death. Isn't it ironic that a Torah portion is named after Korach, a man who chased after fame and power, whereas Moses, the greatest and most humble leader of all, doesn't even have a portion named in his honor? Yet we all know who Moses is, and not everyone knows about Korach, and those who do tie him to his faults. Korach was once a well-respected leader in Israel, yet he went down in history as an example of how not to be. In contrast, Moses was humble and unassuming throughout his life, and history has shined a light on his righteousness for all eternity. My friends, it's not about the fame and glory. It's not about being remembered or recognized. The results of our actions will far outlive us.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Join us this year in following Rabbi Eckstein's teachings with our Holy Land Moments daily devotion. To sign up, visit holylandmoments.org. That's holylandmoments.org.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert with you. We're about to go into chapter 13, but before we do, Alex, I do believe that verse 32 is a climactic verse in this chapter, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. You know, it really reminds me of Revelation 22, 18 and 19 that says, you know, don't add to the Word of God nor take away. Well, Deuteronomy 12, 32 says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add to it, nor diminish from it. Bert, that's a theme that runs through the Bible, and what a concept for our times, and maybe we'll unpack this another day, but look, with all of the moral issues and all the issues about just religious freedom and human sexuality and right versus wrong, even the basics of male and female, God has consistently said through His revelation, look, don't change the word, don't add to it, don't subtract from it. Read it, understand it, believe it, obey it, but don't tamper with it.
I mean, it is settled in heaven, isn't it? That's what the words, the Bible says about itself. Well, it is settled in heaven. There's no debate. It's settled. And regardless of that, you can count on it. And that's a blessing for the promises, it's a blessing for the warnings, for the principles, all those things. Every time you read the Bible, you need to say, is there a promise for me to claim? Is there a warning for me to heed? Is there a principle for me to practice? Alex, the Bible is filled with that kind of material, isn't it?
Well, it, you know, it really is. And so many judges in our time have struck down laws about religious freedom. They've forced Christians to compromise their religious convictions. They've silenced the voice of the church. They've prohibited the public display of the Ten Commandments. And They've tried to redefine marriage. But you know what? It's verses like Deuteronomy 12:32 that remind me that all of these judges and all these elected officials that are going to reinvent reality, there is a courtroom higher than any U.S. court, and they'll appear before the judgment Amen. Bar of God one day.
Amen, Alex. Amen. Chapter 13, let me just give you this, and then you'll read it. The importance of a false teacher being pointed out, a false prophet. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. With that in mind, I want to read chapter 13 and verses 1, 2, and part of 3. If there arises, if, that's the big word, arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or to the dreamer of dreams. Now, he goes on and tells the penalty for finding such one would be the penalty of death under the Old Testament. Alex, that's why you and I, on Exploring the Word, you and I, we were taught that the Word of God is inspired, it is authoritative, it is God-breathed. We look at the Word of God that way. We understand it. We come with intensity to the microphones every day, knowing that we are going to be held accountable, not just by the board of directors of AFA, not just the leadership of AFA, but more importantly, to God, that we, as best we can, dissect the Word of God and interpret the Word of God in the way that God gave it. To take the Word of God and misuse it, and that has been done from the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, even unto today, the importance of a true teacher, a true prophet of God. In chapter 13, the first part of it demonstrates that, doesn't it?
It really does. And Bert, I'm so glad you said that, because if there's anything I think Christians of the 21st century need, it is an absolute confidence in the Word of God. And folks, I want to tell you, and I know I speak for Bert Harper and myself, we believe the Word of God. People ask me, do you really believe the Bible is the Word of God? Absolutely, 1,000%. I got saved when I was 21. Folks, I've had my nose in a book for 30 years. Everything I've studied confirms and reaffirms my absolute conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. It is not a book written by man. Men might have been the penmen that were the stenographer on God's behalf, but I believe it is from God. And, you know, this theme that we're not to, fall prey to a false teacher or a dreamer of dreams, you know, again, this goes through the Bible, Galatians 1, verse 8, I think of, Bert, where Paul wrote this, if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than the one we preach, let them be anathema or accursed. In other words, throughout Scripture, again, there's this theme that resonates, don't fall prey to a false teacher. I will say this, though, to be able to discern truth from error, you really need to have immersed yourself in truth, so when something comes up, you know, a red flag, that doesn't square with the Word.
Amen.
There's a warning about that.
It is. Everything according to the Word. Now, after the false teachers, he also warns against family members going astray and trying to take you with them. Alex, you and I have talked about a lot of times relationships, how those relationships get us off target. You talked about Solomon and how his many wives who worship false gods got him off of center toward God. It happens again and again. Matter of fact, Peter said the opposite should happen, that if a godly woman following Christ has a spouse that is not following Christ, let her lifestyle and her demeanor, her good spirit, win that husband to the Lord. The influence of family is so important, and it's documented here in chapter 13 as well.
It is. You know, the Billy Graham ministry, which is just so wonderful, they keep track of these things. And, you know, thank the Lord for, you know, Charles Stanley and the preachers on TV, and that is wonderful. But when people are brought to Christ, it is 9 times out of 10 through the influence of a family member or a Christian friend, isn't it?
It is. I pastored for many years, and here's what I noticed, and I saw the statistics concerning, and I can't remember exactly, but if a child gets saved and comes into the church, around 30% of the time the father and mother will follow. If the mother gets saved, 40% of the time the rest of the family will come, some come. But if the father gets saved and he gets right with God, over 80, close to 90% of the time the rest of the family follows. Mm. Alex, family relations is important, but that father's leadership, I don't think we can overstate it, and I don't want to go on this tangent and get on one of my soapboxes, which I can concerning fathers. But I am telling you, if the husbands and fathers of America would get right and get right with God, I would say 50 to 60% of all the issues that are troubling us, and maybe more, and that's just me giving a percentage, but so many of them would be taken care of, wouldn't they?
Well, exactly, exactly. And so when you read Deuteronomy 13, you're going to see that God is very, very serious about pure doctrine, pure teaching, and warning and setting up boundaries against false teaching. Now, let me read something here, Bert. In verse 6, it says, "If your brother, son, mother, or daughter, wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul," in other words, your closest friend, somebody as close as your own heart and soul, "entices you, saying, let us go after other gods, don't do it, namely the gods of the people that are round about you." And it goes on, it says in verse 8, "Do not consent to him, don't listen to him, don't let your eye have pity on him, neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him." In other words, make it known, and he should be stoned and be put to death. Now, I want to say very clearly, because Bert, sometimes those of us that take the Word of God seriously as we do, we're accused of wanting to reinstitute Mosaic law, which is not true. Now, there's a word called theonomy, and a theonomist, and theonomy means God's law. A lot of times people say, oh, well, we can't let churches display the Ten Commandments, and we can't let Christians say homosexuality is a sin because you're trying to reinstitute the Old Testament boundaries. False. For the record, we don't want any false teachers stoned. Now, we do want them won to Jesus. You've got to understand, this was Israel as they're being brought into the land. And again, remember God's modus operandi here. He was raising up this nation through whom would come the Savior, Jesus Christ. What would be worse, a few thousand pagans to die that were bent on killing off Israel, or the whole human race not to have a Savior? But at the same time, I think the takeaway from this, Bert, is that we're talking about the souls of people here. And in the New Testament, where there are very clear warnings against false teaching, and there are very clear calls to stand up for true doctrine, the reason that God is so insistent, the message of the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the payment of our sins on Calvary's cross, God is so insistent about the pure, accurate preaching of that, it's because the souls of people hang in the balance, isn't it?
It is, and it's so true. And with that in mind, look at verse 11. There's two words, and I could not help but notice, because they rhyme. It says, so. And I know this is in the English language, but it is neat. "So all Israel shall hear and fear." Now, I want to tell you, that's one of the main jobs of a prophet, because that's where it started off, having a good prophet, Alex, and then having family relations and relationships that are so close as a friend. You want to hear and fear. You want to live a life that is lined up with Scripture, that when you speak, they listen, so they will hear. And then it needs to be so passionate that this is the Word of God and convinced that they fear. And that means a reverential trust. Trust Him. So that's good preaching, to hear and to fear. Get people to hear you and get them to know God in this relationship. So that's what chapter 13 is really about, and is right teaching and so forth. And you may want to look at something else in 13, but I did want to get to 14, chapter 14, the first part, to connect this, because I think it sets it apart. And if you need to go back, do that, Alex. But verse four, chapter 14, verse 1, "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave the front of your head for the dead." Now, verse 2 is the key. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." You have been selected by God to be a chosen people, a holy people, and a treasure, a special treasure. Now, all of these things that God's telling them to do is so that they can accomplish this on this side of eternity, Alex. If we can do and obey God, like you said, again in verse 32, not taking away from the word, not adding to the word, but obeying the word, that was the purpose then. Now I want to say the purpose for God's people is the same. We're not talking about replacement theology, but the church today, we're to be a holy people. We're a chosen generation. We are our special treasure, aren't we?
We really are. We really are. You know, I've got to chuckle how the King James renders that a peculiar people. Somebody wrote into J. Vernon McGee. And folks, if you've never heard J. Vernon McGee, you know, he's been with the Lord many years, but he's still on the radio. You ought to look for him. And he wrote some great books. But somebody called in one day. I was listening to it. I nearly ran off the road. I was laughing. Somebody said, "Dr. McGee, does the Bible really say that we are a peculiar people?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "And some are more peculiar than others." But that's Deuteronomy 14:2. But, you know, literally it says you're a holy people unto the Lord. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. And, you know, when Israel wanted a king, God was their king. And they said, "We want to be like other nations." And God said, "But you're not other nations. You're my treasured people." Oftentimes, I know young people can be this way. It's like, you know, why can't we be like everybody else? Well, because we're not. We're not like everybody else. We belong to Jesus. And we, Bert, you don't hear this much, but really the Bible says that we are his bond slave.
It does. And we're, matter of fact, in a chapter, next chapter too, probably tomorrow, possibly, we're going to get into that whole issue. About slavery, because somebody had gotten into debt and they became slaves and they were going to be released at the end, you know, at 7 years. But they said, "No, man, I got it better being a slave than I did having a free man. I want to remain here." And, you know, and that's exactly what Paul would say. He said, "I'm a bond servant," didn't he? He said, I'm one by choice.
Well, you know, the word slavery is a bad word in our culture because of, you know, slavery in early America, and I understand that. Slavery, as is commonly understood, is wrong, clearly. But when the Bible talks about being the bond slave of Jesus, a spouse to Jesus, and a slave of Christ, that is a beautiful thing. And you know what? I believe you're not really free unless you're enslaved to Jesus.
Amen. And it is true.
Therein is freedom.
Let's do this verse as we go out and get ready. You've been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, and we have been bought. We're his. And I'm telling you, when you come to him, that's real freedom. Hey, we got the phone number. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I want to talk to you. We'd love to try our best to answer your questions here on Exploring the Word. We'll be back right after the break.
I'm John Riley. I want to let you know about an opportunity that you have to reach out to families in West Virginia who are affected by a major disaster. Flooding has overtaken much of West Virginia, and they need our help. There are families there that are hurting and struggling, but there's a wonderful ministry called Hope Reigns that's actually on the ground right now, wrapping their arms around those homeowners. You can make a difference. You can volunteer and help these homeowners through this wonderful ministry called Hope Reigns. If you want to volunteer, you want to help, please give them a call right now and say, I would love to volunteer there in West Virginia. They need your help. 662-255-7565. That's 662-255-7565. Or you can go online, 8daysofhope.com, 8daysofhope.com. Please pray for them, and if you want to give financially, they could use that as well.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org. or call 337-433-5022.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there is so much uncertainty about what to do and how to do it when it comes to this incredible responsibility to be a good steward of what God's entrusted us with. Whether it's a lot or a little, it's irrelevant. But it's a very scary prospect today in this day of volatility.
Financial Issues with Dan Celia every weekday morning from 8 until 10 Central and Saturday from 10 to 11 on AFR Talk.
As Christians, we occasionally need to retreat from the culture war for a time of renewal. The American Family Association invites you to retreat with us to the mountains of North Carolina, October 3rd through 6th, for the annual AFA Retreat at the Cove. Speakers at this year's event will include AFA President Tim Wildman, Governmental Affairs Director Sandy Rios, Messianic Jewish Apologist Dr. Michael Brown, Marquis Laughlin, founder of Acts of the Word Ministries, and more. As in years past, we'll gather at the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. Capacity is limited to 400 participants, so make your plans to attend soon. Get more information at afafoundation.net. Register by calling 800-950-2092, option 2, followed by option 1. It's the annual Retreat at the Cove, October 3rd through 6th, in the beautiful Smoky Mountains of North Carolina.
Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Your word is here.
Exploring the Word, it remains forever. And about Facebook, Brent, he's our controller, but he also helps with Facebook. So if you've got questions, we'll finally get to it. We try to save them for Fridays to get to them. And we try to answer them on the air. That's with Alex and my schedule, that's the best way we try to if you got questions. So do connect with us on Facebook, okay? Well, Alex, we've got people online, so let's go and answer as many of these questions as we can. And we're going to go to Pennsylvania and talk to Joseph. Joseph, welcome.
How you doing, buddy?
Man, great.
Great.
One of my greatest friends.
God blesses you.
Okay, one of my greatest friends lives in Pennsylvania. Dan Celia.
Oh, good.
Yeah. Go ahead, Joseph.
Oh, good.
Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I hear him. Hey, I got a comment and a question. On replacement theology, in the Bible it says that God made an everlasting covenant with Israel. Everlasting cannot be broken in God's eyes.
Preach
plus
it, brother.
Revelation, there's going to be 144,000 witnesses to the Lord from the tribes of Israel.
Amen. You find agreement here, doesn't he, Alex?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the Bible talks about that God made an everlasting covenant. I mean, in Genesis and in Jeremiah 32, it talks about an everlasting covenant. But Paul, I believe, addresses this, you know, in the New Testament when he says, shall the unbelief of Israel make the promises of God to none effect? Paul says, heaven forbid. In Amen. Other words, of course not.
Amen. Okay, Joseph, you got a question, brother? Go ahead.
Yeah, if I go to a church, which I'm going to call politically correct, they want to get youth in, and they're not preaching hell, and Jesus gives a very graphic description of hell and things of that nature. They don't go into Bible prophecy. Should I leave this church and look for another, in your opinion?
Okay. Joseph, thank you for that. Let me just share this with you. I honestly believe there are reasons that you leave, but I believe you still need to get a word from God, because I do believe that God may leave you there. Jesus paid tithe to a corrupt temple system, Alex. You know, he really did. Mm-hmm. And so, but yet there comes a time when you have to part. And I would say the gospel, the word of God, they're important. And if they deny hell, that's a different than not preaching on it all the time. But at least, Joseph, you need to be consider that. Never dig your roots so deep that when God moves you, you wilt. Okay? So be ready. Alex, help Joseph out.
Well, I think some of the reasons that you would leave a church, and by the way, thank you for thinking and, you know, reflecting and caring about this. If the church, the basics of the gospel, the deity of Christ, that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, he's the one and only Savior. I mean, these are some core things that we are willing to die for. But Bert, if church so touches your emotions and it makes you angry, and over a long period of time, the more you go, the worse you feel about it, I think maybe that might be a time to pray about finding a new place to worship to, because ultimately church should recharge your batteries, not leave you drained and depleted.
Amen. The only reason you stay there when you do that is God's got a mission for you. You don't stay there because, okay, I've been here for 20 years and I've invested all my money in here, I'm going to stay. No, you stay there because God's got a mission for you there. Listen,
right.
I believe that if you're in a church, God's got a mission for you there. And sometimes you may have to put up with a little bit of stuff that you don't enjoy in order to tolerate those things to carry out God's mission with a children's program, with the mission program. But listen, you know, listen to, man, stay in his word and he'll lead you. I firmly believe that. It says, you know, if we will acknowledge him, you know, in all the things we do, he'll direct our paths. And so I would do that, Joseph. Thank you for listening up in Pennsylvania, brother. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Russ. Russ, welcome to Exploring the Word. Russ,
hello.
Russ, are you there? Okay, let's go to Tyrone in Oklahoma. Tyrone, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay, welcome,
yeah,
brother.
Take my call.
Yes, sir.
I just got a question from Romans, I believe first chapter, 18 to 20th verse, was the age-old question about what about the people who have never heard?
Yes, sir.
And Paul said, I believe, that they were without excuse because creation in its beauty, power, and complexity and harmony showed the evidence of the Creator, and more than just life existence. So Paul is saying that, and that the people worship false gods, and even though they knew better, you know, but I was wondering about Abraham. He chose Abraham, and didn't Abraham engage in idol worship before God came and chose him as the father of the nations?
Amen. Tyrone, thank you, brother. Thank you for listening. Alex, let's do two things real quickly. If God's given you light, regardless of what that light is, from creation or your conscience or the Word of God, you're responsible to respond to that light. If you don't respond to the light that is given you, then greater light may not be given, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that man will stand before God without excuse. That's the first statement. But let me make one statement, then you carry it away, Alex. You're right about Abraham. But when God spoke out of Abraham's multi-idol worship, he heard the true God, and he responded by faith, did he not?
He really did. He, you know, Galatians talks about, Galatians 3 says Abraham was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So here's the thing, and I think Bert is right on the money, because scholars talk about what they call the fate of the unevangelized. And, you know, it's interesting to me. I've never had this question posed when I've been in third world developing nations. You know, you preach the gospel and people joyously come in droves. I mean, my goodness, we were in rural Peru in 2008, saw 50,000 people accept Christ in a matter of days. But it's in the first world developed nations that people, sometimes they'll say, what about those who have never heard? So, Bert, I think about this. People will be judged on the response they gave to the light that they had. God will not call on people to know something it would have been impossible for them to know. Do you see what I'm saying?
You got it.
God is not going to demand that a person know something it would have been impossible for them to know. Now, the thing, though, if you read Romans 3:11, it says, no one understands, no one seeks after God. But the Romans chapter 1 says that in Romans 20, it says that God has revealed himself in nature from the created world. People know that there must be a higher power there without excuse. We write about this extensively. I wrote a book with Elmer Towns called 10 Questions Every Christian Must Answer. It was published by Brodmann and Holman. And so if a person has rejected the revelation that they've got, there's creation and conscience. The creation had to have a creator. Our conscience within our heart, the law written on our heart, we within ourselves, we know when we've done wrong. And that's why the Holy Spirit prompts us to confess our sins and ask for God's forgiveness. But if we've rejected the light that we have, that's the indictment. The Bible says, herein is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the bottom line is this: everybody is going to give an account for how they responded to the light that they had.
Let me give a biblical example of that, and I know I use it, but it is just so real to me, and that's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Here, the Ethiopian eunuch had heard about Jerusalem in one God. So he goes to Jerusalem to worship, but he comes back not knowing everything, but he finds out the book of Isaiah, and he reads, and it says in verse 32, and this is from Isaiah 53, it says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this of himself or some other man? When Philip opened his mouth, he began and at the scripture preached Jesus to him. Alex, that is the perfect example of what you were just saying. The Ethiopian eunuch in Ethiopia, possibly there was some witness down there, and I believe that, but he knew that there was a God, and he came to Jerusalem. He didn't find out about Jesus, but he found out the Word of God, and he says, who is this talking about? Is he talking about Isaiah, or is he talking about somebody else? And God moves heaven and earth to get Philip in there to show him and preach to him Jesus.
Isn't that something?
I believe with all my heart that is the way God operates. If you respond to the light, I don't care what God has to do, he'll get more light to you. So I believe the Bible is filled with that, Alex. So,
well, whenever I've had somebody at a university or in a Q&A use it as a reason to reject Christ, they'll say, well, I'm not going to be a Christian because what about those who have never heard? I always say to them, I'll say, well, you know, you can't say you haven't heard.
Amen. Okay, Tyrone, thank you for that great question. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Donna. Donna, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to know, what governed the Jews from the time of Abraham until Moses got the Ten Commandments?
Okay, that's good. Thank you for that good question. First of all, govern, Alex, you would have to be a nation. And after he called Abraham, he was growing a nation, and most of the growth took place in a pagan country called Egypt. Mm-hmm. And when God brought them out to become a nation that would be governed other than Egypt, he gave them the law, didn't he?
He really did. He really did. And that was when they were at Kadesh Barnea for a while, and God began to organize the people. But, you know, there was a transition, getting them out of slavery and then beginning them on the journey to reach their own promised land. It was a progressive ordering and the implementation of government.
I would as well. Now, what you have here, you have them knowing, all they knew was what God had revealed some to Abraham. He had revealed some to Isaac and some to Jacob. We know there was tithing because Abraham paid a tithe unto Melchizedek. We know that Jacob would build altars and worship the Lord, and a sacrifice would be made. So we know those things, but far as the law, like the Ten Commandments and restrictions, those had not been given. But you remember it says there's a law in our heart. You get right with God. Let me just share this. You get right with God, and there's going to be a consciousness in your heart for doing right, treating your brothers. You may not know exactly how to do everything, Alex, but your scales are going to be right. They're going to be proper. You're going to treat your wife and your children exactly. There's some things that the law could not do when it came, but the law couldn't do it before either, could it?
No, and you know, there. Let me just say this about the fact God is an orderly God, and you know, one of the reasons that the scientific method came up out of Christian nations out of Europe is because they believe that it's an orderly universe created by an orderly creator, and therefore we could know about the real world because God, the creator, is an orderly God. Well, there have been a number of books written about leadership from the Bible, and probably one of the best is John Maxwell. If you ever read, one of the best I would recommend is Developing the Leader Within You by John Maxwell. But here's the thing about it. In the ancient world, there were kings and monarchs that basically it was a one-man show. And you know, there were all kinds of yes men. But if you read in Exodus, it says that Moses chose capable men from all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now you read Numbers 11. The Lord says to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's best elders, known to you, leaders among the people. And Bert, I just think it's beautiful how really great organizational structure and the delegation of leadership to trustworthy, capable people, that every successful company in the world uses this. It comes straight out of the Word of God, doesn't it?
It does. And again, going back to what Donna said, these people, they followed, putting our two questions together, Tyrone's, about, you know, those that had never heard, and then those that following God before they got the Ten Commandments, God gave them light. And the light that they had, Abraham followed it. Isaac did. Jacob finally came to the light, you know, and himself. And you see that all down through Scripture. When they came out, you had a structure of Joshua. You still had those structures. And so Moses was the leader, and when he got the Ten Commandments, now they had it written. Well, Alex, it's been good to be with you today, brother.
Well, folks, God bless you all for listening, and we're back in Deuteronomy. We're going to pick it up again tomorrow, and we hope each and every one of you will be with us.
We thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Again, Deuteronomy 14 tomorrow. You're going to get into some tithing and some leadership, and it's going to be a great day, so I hope you'll enjoy it. Again, Alex, hope you have a great day. And if you've got someone that does not know about American Family Radio, be sure and tell them about it. We've got great programming all day. Brian Fisher before us, then Tony Perkins and Crane Durham after us. But if you can, tell someone about Exploring the Word. But more importantly, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.